The Hebrew term, a phrase that is translated as move on, comes from the root words nasa. It's where we get the word NASA from. You imagine that? From a Hebrew word. Think about this. What does it mean? Lift up, carry, take, exalt, count. And the other word is regel, strong 72, which means a foot or feet or to walk, which we have already looked at from the commentary on the previous chapter and looked at the ancient script for this word. So we looked at that. You can reference last Friday. You can look at that and see what that reference is. The context of Yaakov lifting up his feet speaks of a rejoicing attitude. So you're not just lifting up your feet, but you're doing it with a rejoicing attitude. How many want, when you ask somebody to do something, they lift up their feet and go do it, and they got a rejoicing attitude? How many know that doesn't happen all the time? We say to the kids, go clean your room, and they kind of sitting there. So you're going to say, I mean in Hebrew, go clean your room. And do it with a what? A rejoicing attitude. Be happy about it. Now that's going to take some work. I know you're not going to get all that in this lesson. So you got to work at home on that. But just, I wanted to point that out. I thought it was very, I was laughing by myself at home at this. I was like, well, I'm glad my kids are grown. So if you don't have grown kids in here, I was laughing at you. Because I know you still got it going on. But you tell them to do it with a rejoice and be happy. When I was a kid, you get spanked and he's like, go clean your room now and be happy about it. I didn't see nothing happy about just getting spanked and still having to do the work. There's no joy in that. But in Hebrew, it means have a good attitude, rejoicing attitude. And so when Yaakov's sitting there and he said, it's time to move, son. You can't stay at your mom and dad's house. It's time to go find the wife. What does he do? He gets up and his feet starts marching and he's got a rejoicing attitude. He's happy about it. And so as he's excited, Yehovah is excited to bless him. Amen? And he wants to bless us the same way. Sometimes we got to get a rejoicing attitude about what we're doing for the Lord. We got to be excited about it. And walk, and there was certainly a valid reason to be joyful, as he had Yehovah as his protector and had nothing to fear. Remember what he said? I am Yehovah and I'm with you. I mean, that just rings in my ear constantly. And I was going out this morning and that just come to me. He said, I'm with you. So no matter where I am, he's with me. And that's just so wonderful about the Lord and his goodness. So he has him as his protector and nothing to fear. He had great motivation to move on and do so with joy. We can learn from this in that we too are to move on as we sojourn here with joy and make sure that we are not found to be dragging our feet, so to speak. How many of you ever seen somebody kind of, they want to work, but they kind of drag their feet? There's no motivation, no good attitude in that. That is not what the Torah teaches us. Listen, you want to see somebody that's motivated and they got a little pep in their step. And that's how we see from Abraham was that way. He ran to get things done, and he did it with the right attitude. We see it throughout Yitzhak, and now in Yaakov, he's having to do the same thing. Because remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have different set of rules. They all had the same rule, and it was required of them the same way, to make sure that they presented themselves before Yehovah the right and correct manner. Same rules. They were going off of the same scripture that we have today, and we want to be that motivated. Amen? We can learn from this in that we too are to move on as we sojourn here with joy and make sure that we are not found to be dragging our feet, so to speak. Many would have preferred to stay at the place where he had encountered his profound dream. Because, man, it was just, everything was right there. But how many know there's been times that you've had encounters with Yehovah that if you can freeze frame that moment, you don't want to go nowhere else? But then what good are you to other people around you? You still, if you're a husband, you have a wife, if you're a wife, you have a husband, you have children, you have obligations and work. And so Yehovah is telling you, although you experienced this profound thing that happened to you, it's time to move on. You're not moving away from Jehovah. You're just going to accomplish what He has created you for. You're fulfilling the dream. You're fulfilling the plan that He has for your life. So you're being a part of the fulfillment is value to Jehovah. He wants that in our life. And so he was ready. It was a profound dream, yet Jacob had a job to do. He had to go and fetch his bride. And so we see that this is a wonderful picture of what we see in Yeshua. He had to come and fetch his bride. And so he's coming, and when he comes, it's going to be something. It's going to be incredible. And in coming to the people of the East, he was, in one sense, revisiting the ancient places where his fathers were from so that he could move forward in victory. As we, too, leave our inherited lives, we must dig back into the truth of the Torah that has been ignored for centuries and ask for the old path and walk in it. Now, this is very important. I want you to listen to these scriptures in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus said Jehovah, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Ask for the old paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it. So you don't just ask for the old paths. What do you got to do? You got to walk in it. You not just want to look at it. You don't want to observe it. You don't want to just see it. You want to actually do what it says. Amen? You don't just need to hear the truth. We have to live it out. We have to guard His right rulings and be obedient to His word. So He says, ask for the old path and walk in it and find rest for yourself. But they said, we do not walk in it. So they rejected it. And there are many people who are in this position. They don't want to walk in it. But they are still offered, and He's telling them what to do. Ask for the old paths. Sadly, today we see that so many are making the same mistake that they did back in the days of Jeremiah and have forgotten the truth as they settle for traditions of man that hold fast to pagan forms of idolatrous worship. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15, he said, my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to what is false. They have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient path. So he tells us what the ways are. What is the ways? The ancient path, to walk in bypass and not on the highway. I mean, you know, there's only one highway. And that's the one that Jehovah has paved the way for. He did it through His only Son, Yeshua, our Mashiach. So we want to do bypass. We call them in English bypass. So the bypass is what goes around the city. But if Jehovah put the road, the highway in the main highway, we ought to stay on the main highway, amen? We're not looking for a bypass. When we're following Jehovah, we're staying on the main highway because we know it's the safest, it's the quickest, and it's the one that He's declared that we should stay on. And so we use bypass because we don't want to get choked up on the main highway. That's what we do today. We make bypass. So the bypass, usually it's the same number, but it's a digit added to it, and it goes around the city. How many's ever been on a bypass? You use them. And it gets you to the same place, but in going around, you can get yourself in trouble. And this is what he's saying. Don't go on the bypass. Stay on the main highway. And how many know the highway is the Torah? It's the things that God declared, Jehovah has declared these things for us. And he said, these are my right rulings. We got to stay on the right rulings that he provided for us and nothing else. You have to make sure that you have an eye that is single. One eye looking towards Jehovah, nothing else. We stand on the main highway. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 1, let's read just a few of the verses and we'll split it up a little bit. And Jacob moved on and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and saw three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered their flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. So what do we gather here? How many flocks did he see? Three flocks. How many wells did he see? And what was over the well? A stone was over the well's mouth. So he's observing this, and we need to observe it when we read it. Get this picture in your mind, because it all has meaning. And all the flocks would be gathered there. Then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And so Yaakov said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" Now he's speaking to the brothers that are tending the three flocks of sheep that he sees, this herd, these three herds that are there. He's talking to those brothers. He said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" This question is very important. Is he well? And they said, "Well." "And see, his daughter, Rachel, is coming with the sheep." So that makes how many now? We have three. We're going to add four. So when the fourth flock is coming, and she's identified as Laban's daughter. And so they're having this conversation. She's still at a distance. He's watching. He said, "See, it is still high day, not the time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them." So what does he turn around and tell these guys? He says, it's not time for the gathering yet. In the gathering, they bring them in the last time and they pick them up for the night. But they know, we know it's not time yet, so just water them and go feed them more. He's telling them, y'all go ahead and go. There's a reason he says that, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But they said, "We are not allowed until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we shall water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to be when Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Yaakov went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So as soon as he saw that, Yaakov, not all the men, but Yaakov went and moved the stone from the well, and he watered the flocks of Laban. Verse 11, "And Yaakov kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept." Very important. All these are very important because they're shadow pictures of what we see it throughout the scripture, and I'm going to point these out in just a little bit. "And when Yaakov told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Ribka's son, she ran and told her father." That was very important news. So what she ran to tell her father. So we see in verses 1 through 12, Yaakov looked at saw a well in the field, and this could possibly be the same well where his mother was called out from when Abraham's servant came to seek a bride for Yitzhak. It was here at this well that Yaakov meets Rachel. And so we clearly see a wonderful pattern in Scripture of the true bride who is met at the well by her husband. Met at the well by her husband. And we're going to see these shadow pictures in just a little bit. The Hebrew word for well is be'er, which is Strong's H875. It means well or pit, comes from the primitive root word bar, which is Strong's H874, which means to make distinction, to make plain, expound on, inscribe. And by analogy, it means to engrave, and figuratively it carries the understanding to explain, make clear, or declare. At the well, he saw three flocks of sheep lying at the well. And the Hebrew word that is used here for sheep is zon. Strong's 86629, which can refer to small cattle, sheep, goats, or flocks. And can also be a picture that represents different groups of animals that were lying at the well, and in a sense can represent for us three groups of people we see today: the righteous, the wicked, and the undecided. The righteous, the wicked, and the undecided. Only when all the flocks were gathered there would the rock that was over the well's mouth be removed so that all the flocks could be watered. There was a mutual understanding among the shepherds that allowed for all their flocks to be watered together, and so the stone would not be rolled away until all the flocks were gathered. And while we can see that there was a large stone over the well, it does not mean that the united strength of all the shepherds was required to roll it away, as Jacob rolled it away alone, but only that it was not in the power of every shepherd, much less of a shepherdess like Rachel, to roll it away. But Jacob was on a mission. Remember? He was told, move on, pick your feet up, and do it with joy and the right attitude. Rejoice and have a good attitude. And so he was on a mission to get done what needed to be done. That's to find a bride. And he was going to find that bride. And so you can tell, you know, he went there. It might have been a big stone, but Raquel's there, and he's got his eyes on Raquel, so, you know, he's gonna lift it up, move it away, because his bride's standing there. He's gonna impress her. And he impressed her. She ran off and told Laban, we have a relative here. Jacob meets the shepherds that were gathered at the well and asked them where they were from, and they answered him that they were from Haran. And so he discovers that these shepherds were, in fact, his relatives, as he asked them if they know Laban, and again they answered positive. And then Jacob asked them if it was well with him, and they said yes, at which point Rachel approached with her sheep, and they told him that she was his daughter who could confirm his well-being. To ask if someone is well in ancient culture was more than just a simple, hi, how are you doing? As it carries more concern and care for one's welfare, and what Jacob was asking was more than just a superficial friendly greeting, as the text can be literally rendered as, is shalom with him? Think about putting the text that way. Say, so is he well? Really is a much, much, much shorter version than if he'd have said, is shalom with him? Because you get the deeper Hebraism that is wanting to be portrayed here. In verse 6, the Hebrew word that is used for well is the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom, Strong's H7965, which means wholeness, completeness, soundness, welfare, peace, health, prosperity, well-being, safety, and protection. So when we emphasize the word as it's written in Hebrew, which is shalom, for well, you get this much, much bigger understanding of what he's asking, actually. And it comes from the primitive root word shalem, Strong's 87999, which means to be complete or sound, rewarded, make full restitution. The root meaning of shalom is to be whole or sound. And this leads to various translations that speak of completeness, wholeness, well-being, welfare, and peace. Shalom also includes the idea of vigor and vitality in all dimensions of life. Shalom carries a wealth of meaning that is almost impossible to summarize in a few settings. Yet the concept of shalom entails a completeness and wholeness in our Master and Elohim, who has redeemed us from enslavement to the chaos of sin. And that's what we were enslaved to, the chaos of sin. All of us were. And listen, let's emphasize, we were enslaved. There's no getting yourself out. You don't get yourself out of this. Nobody gets themselves out of sin and the chaos of sin. We have to have a Redeemer. We have to have a Savior who comes and actually kicks the door open and frees us. I mean, thank God He kicked the door open in your life and said, come on, get out of there. And when He said move, you got to get your feet up. You got to get a rejoicing attitude about it, and you got to be glad to leave sin behind. What happens a lot of times, people, they're sorry they got involved in sin or sorry they got caught, and they want to come cry a little bit, and they want some hugs and love and being loved on, but they're not excited about getting away from sin. Listen, if you've been enslaved to something for a long time, and then somebody comes and kicks the door open, you don't want to be sitting there and the door's wide open. You want to get out of there. You're tired of that life. And that's what brings you to this newness of life, is when you leave the old behind and you get excited about living for the Lord today. Amen? In the ancient pictographic text, the word shalom, Strong's 87965, looks like this. We have the sheen. The shin. This letter, shin, which is an ancient script, a picture of two front teeth, and carries the meaning of sharp or press, chew or devour, which is what the teeth do, and also speaks of the sharpness, sharpened word that comes forth from the mouth as teeth chew or meditate on the truth, making what comes forth pure and sharp. It also carries the understanding of consuming or destroying as teeth do the food. The Lamed, in ancient script, this letter, Lamed, it's pictured as a shepherd's staff, can give the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction, and can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. The Vav, in this Hebrew letter, Vav, which in the ancient script is pictured as a tent peg, which is used for securing or tying the tent or other items. The possibility of it having a Y shape is to show that it prevents the rope from slipping off. The root meaning of this letter is to add, secure, or hook, as well as bind. In the Mem, in ancient script, this letter, as Mem, is pictured as water, and also carries the meaning of chaos from the storms of the sea, and can also picture that which is mighty or massive, as well as unknown. We are also able to understand this letter as representing the nations, for the nations are often likened to the sea in Scripture. Knowing this letter represents water, we are also able to see how this can render for us the meaning of washing or cleansing. Now, when looking at this word in the ancient pictograph script, we are able to recognize what true shalom of Elohim brings and does for us, for its ancient meaning could be rendered, among others, as follows. That which destroys or breaks the false authority that binds us to the chaos of the nations. I mean, no, we were bound to chaos. It was ever-changing chaos. You didn't know what was what. The Torah puts you in soundness. It's not all over. It says what it says, and it is what it is. And we got, you know, I mean, you know that Elohim does not change. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. So He's constant. Consistent and constant. And so what He said today, He said thousands of years ago the same thing. And that's what He'll say another 1,000 years will be the same thing. So when Yeshua comes in the millennium, He sets up the kingdom, and He's going to say something different. He's not going to say something different. He's going to say the same thing. And that's why we have so much confusion in the world, because everybody's saying that He's saying something different, when He's consistently saying the same thing. The word, and further rendering of the meaning, the word of the good shepherd that secures us a complete cleansing. Secures for us a complete cleansing. Amen? And this is not just a little sprinkle, wet yourself down, a towel wash. We're talking about a immersion. We're talking about a complete soaking and a thorough cleaning. I mean, you know, there's a big difference when you come in and you got your boat and you fished all day and you got blood splat everywhere and you just hose it down and you walk away. There's a big difference when you get the spray out and you spray the soap and all in it and you take the broom or the mop and you go through that boat and then you rinse it down. You can tell there's a big difference between the two. How many understand that? And you know what people want? They want to go to church and they just want you to hit them with the water hose. It feels good. They from the heat of all the stuff that goes on all week, and they feel good. They feel relaxed. I got my wet. But that's not what the Torah does. What it does, it wants to peel your clothes off and spray you down and get rid of everything, the bacteria, the mold, every defect. It wants to wash you through it. It wants to immerse you. And when it comes to rinsing you, it wants to put you all the way under. Not just a little spray bottle. He said, people don't do that. Listen, there's organizations today, you sit on the front row and they're going to be baptized. Serious. There's YouTube videos, you can watch it. They just squirt you in the face with the spray bottle. You think I'm joking? I went, what is going on? Nobody's interested in a full immersion, a full cleansing, but this is what shalom is. If you want true peace, you got to go through the full cleansing because you won't have peace about it if not. You can tell when that peace comes. There's nothing like it. And you feel so good about it. That's what the Torah is trying to tell us. This word speaks of a complete restoration of what was lost and broken and ensures the provision for what is needed to make one whole and complete. Lacking not. We lack nothing. We're not going to lack anything because when it comes, it don't only cleanse us, it brings provision with it. It shows us how to communicate with Jehovah. Amen? We have been given all we need for life and reverence, having been grafted into the covenant of peace by the blood of Messiah, and therefore it is well with us, for his shalom is with us. So when you say, when that word is used, is he well? Is he well? He's asking him, does he have shalom? And so they answer him, he's well. They use the word well again. And so I hope that you see there's a big difference in understanding the Hebraic meaning behind asking that question, is he well? Same thing with us. Are we well? Are we experiencing shalom? You know, we say to everybody, Shabbat shalom. But are we experiencing that shalom? Do we have chaos going inside of us even in the Shabbat service? Because we hadn't turned off that 6 days. We couldn't turn it off. We got so wrapped up, we couldn't turn it off. So there's not going to be shalom. And you're going to feel it. Be honest. You feel it. Immediately you feel it. You go, man. And you hate that feeling. What we have to do is make sure we line ourselves up. 6 days and that's it. Shabbat shalom. All is well. I'm not going to worry about a single thing because I know that what Jehovah's got for me, he's going to provide it for me in those 6 days. That's what he's going to do. Bottom line. You may not understand that, but that is the bottom line. And those are conversations the Lord impressed upon me to make sure that when I conversate about this, when anybody asks me, this is the answer I'm giving them. What I just told you. There's no gray area. There's no me trying to, this is it. This is what he said. This is what we're doing. And that's the end of the story. And I'm going to have shalom when I'm here. I'm not going to be trying to be in two places. It don't work because you can't receive. You can't get the full cleansing that he has for you. But we're not settled. You got to be settled in this. And this is one of the things that he asked about. When Yaakov saw Rachel coming, he tried to get the other shepherds to feed their flocks and leave so that he could be alone with Rachel. And he tells them that it is still daytime and not time for the flocks to be gathered. So he tells them to water the sheep and go. After which they again told him that they cannot water until all are gathered and the stone would collectively be moved. So they're telling him, we're all going to get together, all of us together, all the shepherds, and we're going to have to lift that heavy stone and move it. Now, he's got that knowledge because they just explained that to him. Here we see a wonderful metaphoric picture of how many are waiting until the night before they water their flocks. And in Yaakov telling them that they should do so now is a picture of the clear instruction given to us to redeem the time because the days are wicked. And Yeshua Messiah tells us in John chapter 9, verse 14, it is necessary for me to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Everybody say day. Night coming is coming when no one is able to work. And so we have to redeem time. Time is important. And so sometimes we don't do a good job in redeeming our time. And we have to. We have to redeem our time because if we don't, we're going to lack when we don't redeem our time. We're going to come up short when we don't redeem our time. And he's telling, when is the time for us to get into the Torah? Everybody say now. Not later, but now. Somebody said, well, I'm going to give it some time. Check them out and see how it goes. It's time now. And so he's telling them, why you want to wait till later on? It's still got daytime left. Water your sheep and go about your business and come back later and gather the sheep together. So he's giving them this information in a metaphoric picture. We have to see what Yeshua is saying. It's time to do it now, not to wait, not to put it off. The stone is also a picture of Messiah, and by his life, death, and resurrection, the stone has been rolled away. I mean, thank God for that. So that we are able to drink of the living water. While it is still day, we're able to drink of the living water while it's still day. Why? Because night's coming. Night comes. It's not going to be good for people when night comes. Do it while it's still day. Yet there are many who are waiting for him to come as a thief in the night. Is that the position the church should take? Not at all. We read that wrong for a long time. We're not waiting for him to come as a thief in the night. He's going to come as a thief in the night. Bam, we out of here. You missed the whole point. The whole point is he's coming as a thief in the night to those who aren't ready. But to the ready, we're children of the day, not of the night. Amen. Is that not what the text tells us? We're children of the day, not of the night. So what we're to do is we're to be actively involved in doing what he's called us to do. We ought to be operating in full shalom and be active at what he called us to do while it's still day. So the thief comes in the night and not living as children of day when we are clearly told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 through 11. For you yourselves know very well that the day of Yehovah comes as a thief in the night. How many of you have ever read this before? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, everybody say, but you, brothers. Think about that. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. Why we're not in darkness? Because we believe that Yeshua Messiah came and moved the stone from the well, and we're drinking pure living water, and we're getting ready to muddy chaos that was in our life from before. We're getting rid of that. We believe that he's not just hosing us down, but he's scrubbing off everything that can hinder us from walking in faith the way he desires for us to. Because we're not in darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. So is this day supposed to overtake us as a thief? No, not at all. Are we to wait till the last minute till we see and say, okay, I want him now? No, he said this day, right now is the time to do it while it's still day. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. So we're sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Does this make sense to everyone now? We're not of the night nor of darkness. So then, you should not sleep as others do. But we should watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but we are of the day. We who are of the day should be sober, putting on. Now, this is active things, things that we should be actively doing on a daily basis. Putting on the breastplate of belief and love, and as a helmet of expectation of deliverance, because Elohim did not appoint us to wrath. He don't want us to be taken as a thief in the night. He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance through our Master Yeshua Messiah. How many thank God we obtained deliverance through Yeshua? Why did we do that? Because he came and he moved the stone through his death, burial, and resurrection. The stone got rolled away. Now we have access to the living water by the set-apart Spirit. Remember he said, when you believe as Scripture says, if you believe as the Scripture says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the set-apart Spirit, which was not yet given. How incredible is that? Who died for us so that we, whether awake or asleep, that means alive or dead, should live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another as indeed you do. So that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to build you up and encourage you in the Torah, in the Word of God, of the wonderful things that he's established for us. It's absolutely incredible. We already have a shepherd who has made the Torah clear for us and revealed the true spirit of the Torah. And so we are not to idly sit by and wait until nighttime, but rather we are to redeem the time and water the flocks with the true living water. So him telling them to do it now, we see in a picture of what that message is for us today and what Yeshua. So as Yeshua is going to come and receive his bride, same thing happened with when Yaakov is going to receive his bride, but he's telling people it's time to do something now. And we should be ready to do what he's asked us to do. So we redeem the time and water the flocks with the true living water. In John chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, Yeshua answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So are we going to be children of the night? What's going to happen? He's telling us what will happen if we practice that. What's going to happen? We're going to stumble. We're children of the day. We ought to be able to see what's happening and be aware of what's going on around us. In one sense, the words of Yaakov are one of urgency in saying that the shepherds were to be about working and feeding their flocks while it was still day and not be sitting around waiting for better days. The bride of Messiah is not yet fully gathered, as the house of Israel was scattered among the nations, and so the whole flock was not yet gathered, so Yaakov could not take up his bride, as he first had to roll away the stone and then gather the flocks. Yeshua Messiah rolled away the stone. How many thank God that the stone was rolled away in Yeshua? Mark chapter 16, verse 4, "And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large." The well has been opened. His voice has gone out as we proclaim the Besor, the kingdom, and cause the many scattered sheep to come and drink the living water. In John chapter 10, verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I have to bring them as well, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." How many thank God for that? One flock and one shepherd. While he was still speaking with the shepherds, a fourth flock arrives with their shepherdess, Rachel. And here we see the meeting of the groom and the bride take place at a well. Well, we know this has happened before, right? just as Yitzhak and Moshe had received their bride as women who were tending their flocks at wells, we see a very powerful picture being portrayed here in the three flocks that are gathered around the well points, yet not able to roll away the stone. And when the fourth flock comes, Yaakov rolls the stone away. So how many know the fourth flock is in view in as far as time's concerned? I want you to think about time and where we are as a people. The fourth flock is in view, and there's a gathering in, and the stone has been removed. We know that it's happened throughout our history. And so it's not us waiting on something to be done. These things are in play. They're actually in play and moving at real time. And we should be overly excited about being a part of being alive and witnessing this at this time. It should be incredible in our lives. In John chapter 4, Yeshua Messiah spoke to Shemaroni woman at the well, and in a sense was possibly the first of the lost sheep of Israel to which he revealed who he was and what his role as husband is. Now, this is a very interesting story, and I've never seen this take before till today. I was going over this today, and I was like, wow, this is incredible. So we've preached this story and taught this story time and time again. But he comes to the woman at the well in Samaria. Now, is he planning to be in Samaria? Well, as far as disciples are concerned, they're not planning to go there. So he gave them the rundown that morning. They're going to make this stop, and this stop. But all of a sudden he said, I must needs go through Samaria. So he's been arrested by the set apart spirit to detour and go to Samaria. Now he goes there. Now we know the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings with each other. They considered each other, we're not, yet they come from the same group of people. So we have the two houses represented here. And so now Yeshua, he's about to point some things out to us. So he's speaking to this woman. He says, go get your husband. And so she said, well, I have none. He says, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. So he says, you've tried everything in the world, but I'm the real husband. That's how I saw it today. As the Spirit of God opened up my understanding. He said, I'm the real husband, and I come to open this well up and give you living water. Can you see the beautiful picture? He said, you've tried everything to try to bring happiness to your life. You've tried this one and that one, and none of them done it for you. You've tried everything. You've exhausted yourself, and you've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. Why did he tell her that? The one you're with is not your husband, because he'll never be your husband like I'll be. Like I can. Now, we can't see that unless we see through the Torah how this thing unfolds in the life of Yaakov. We can't even see that. We don't even get that. We don't draw that from no scripture. Now we'll draw it every time we read it. Because he's now revealing himself as the true husband, calling for the first time the lost sheep of Israel. How incredible is that? At the well, she got so excited, she says, she took off, went back to town. You got to come see. This man told me everything I've ever done. Something happened to her life. She took a drink of that living water and said, you'll never thirst again. That's what happens when you get out of darkness of trying to provide your own way, your own method. Well, this man, surely he's going to take care of me. He can't take care of you like Yeshua can. This one will do it. No, he can't do it like Yeshua can. And so she went down the whole list, and nothing could bring satisfaction to her. But Yeshua showed up and brought satisfaction to her because he was trying to reveal to her, your true husband, your Redeemer, is coming to get you from this lost house, this lost sheep. I'm redeeming you back. And so we see this wonderful thing here as he was in what his role as husband is. In verse 10, we see the power of the true love as Yaakov sees Rachel and he rolls away the stone and waters the flocks of Laban. The three flocks gathered around the well and were doing nothing but sitting around in a religious manner, so to speak, and could therefore, in one sense, represent the three primary main religious religions that want to stake their claim of inheritance of the true water source, yet are unable to drink, as the stones of tradition and the veil of lies covers their ability to drink and be satisfied. The three flocks waiting at the well in our day, so to speak, yet are unable to see or know the true source, could be pictured as Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, who at this point in time are not united yet seek the same water source as children of Abraham. All claim to be children of Abraham. Same water source, but not drinking from the water source because the stone's still in it. Sitting there right at the stone, right at the well, waiting in the middle of the day, not doing anything. We got to wait till it's all done. It's a trick from the enemy. I mean, thank God that you're not waiting. You're going to do while it's still day. You're not going to wait for the night come, for night comes when no one works. What he says. He teaches us these principles. We don't know what they mean because we hadn't studied the Torah fully. The more we study the Torah, the more now we understand what he's talking about when he speaks these things. Before, they're foreign to us. Why did he say that? Well, I don't know. And you can ask people, you say, why did he say, well, I don't know. People don't know because we got to study the Torah to find out. And with all their dogmas and traditions, they are taught as teachings. They are blind, are blinding their ability to see the simplicity and the truth of the living Torah, and therefore unable to be properly watered. The fourth flocks are representative of those who come out of the lies of the fathers and find the true source of life in Messiah, walk according to the Torah in spirit and in truth. And what is interesting to take note of here is that the fourth flock, that which is shepherded by Rachel, is of the house of Laban, which in many ways represents the house of Joseph that comes out of the church. The return of the lost sheep of Israel is pictured by those who come out of the man-made twisted systems of worship and turn to the true water source and find their husband who fights for them. And that's what's happened. When you find Yeshua at the well and he offers you living water, you marry him immediately. You take him as your husband, and now he's your covering. He's your head. Everybody understand that when you say he's the head, we submit to his right rulings and his laws, his commands, and the things that he speaks. Now, what is he speaking? Well, unless Jehovah is a liar, I don't know who wants to take that position. I can tell you what he speaks. He said, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And the things that he speaks, if you don't listen to him when he speaks these things, he's going to require it of us. Amen? We say this every Shabbat morning. We say this. So we got to take that to note that he's not speaking just what he wants to speak. He didn't come on the scene and say, okay, I got a great idea. We're going to now have what's called Christianity. That's what we're going to have. We're not going to do the Torah no more. We're doing none of that. We're going to have Christianity. You're just going to do what I tell you to do. But that'd be wonderful if we did what he told us to do. Because the words that he spoke were the words of the Father, and he only spoke that which was written in the Torah. That's all he spoke. He expounded on it. He gave a commentary on the Torah. And so he explained it. And so that should be something that we take consideration of when we're looking at this. That have we actually taken time to listen to what Yeshua says? The woman at the well was changed because she was listening to what he said. And what he said was he spoke about her life. He explained to her, this is why you're in trouble, because you're trying to fix it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, but their minds were hardened, for to this day they were, when the old covenant is being read, the same veil remains not lifted because in Messiah it is taken away. But to this day when Moshe is being read, a veil lies on their hearts. When one turns to the Master, the Torah is taken away. No, it didn't say that. That's what folks believe, though. What's taken away? The veil. The veil's taken away. And so he's trying to, when we turn to the Master and we take a drink of that living water, all of a sudden, We get sparkles in our eyes. We finally realize that here he is, my Savior's here, and he's doing this because he loves me and he cares about me. There are many who are gathered in a false way, and when the truth is read, the same veil of lies remain, and so the stone is not rolled away, that they may taste and see how good Yeshua Messiah is. Yet when one turns to the Master, as represented by those of the fourth flock, so to speak, the veil is taken away, and the true nourishment and refreshment is given. Soon as he saw the fourth flock, what did he do? He took the stone away. And the nourishment comes immediately. Thank God for his goodness. Verse 11, Yaakov kisses Rachel and wept. The greeting with a kiss was a customary way of greeting, yet we see that there is a great emotional experience that occurs here when Yaakov lifts up his voice and weeps. In our discovery of truth, there is a twofold thing that takes place. There is a joy that is experienced as a result of true repentance and a discovery of the truth, while there is also an intense remorse and regret for the many lies that we have believed for so long. And we should have both of those experiences. There's going to be a joy that comes, and once full repentance happens, and we're so thankful that I can see clearly now, I'm so thankful, but we ought to have a remorse, we ought to weep and cry that we've been in that condition for so long. Having ears to hear but couldn't hear, eyes to see but couldn't see, a heart to know but wouldn't know. And thank God that he brings us out of that. He redeemed us from that, and you don't get there because you're not searching for it. You got to be diligently seeking him. When you diligently seek him, you'll find him, because he's not hiding from us where he can't be found. He said, call on me while I'm near. And that's what happened when we started seeking him. He unfolded himself before us, and he let us find him. It's a wonderful thing when you find Jehovah. It's absolutely incredible. As we discover the truth and experience the true joy of walking in the Torah, we experience a great joy in the reconnecting of our lives to its true source. And as we draw close to our Master, we find a strengthened joy, while at the same time we will at times also feel the true heartfelt repentance of turning away from that which held us captive under the enslavement to traditions and blinded the truth and the realization of what we had missed for too long. In verse 12, Rachel runs and tells her father there was an urgency in her. This was no ordinary day. This was a day of joy and great celebration, as Rivka's, Yaakov's mother, was certainly known there, as they would have remembered how she was fetched by Yitzhak, and how he had blessed her and said that she was to become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s. And now here was her son as the first evidence of this sure blessing. In Genesis 29, verse 13, and it came to be when Laban heard the report about Yaakov, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he told Laban all these matters. In verse 13, Laban's eyes must have lit up greatly when he heard the news, as he would have remembered all the gifts that were brought when Rivka's sister was taken from them for Yitzhak. And so we can clearly see that Laban has not changed a bit. He runs to meet Yaakov and gives him a great big bear hug and brought him back to his house. And after Yaakov told him about all that had happened and how he had come there at the instructions of his mother, Laban embraced him as his own. Laban saw an opportunity for Yaakov to come into his house, not merely as a relative, but rather as one who could serve him. And while he certainly seemed to be very hospitable, we see from the events that followed that Laban had ulterior motives. And is pictured of the church today who will lovingly embrace newcomers, to look warm and friendly, while their primary motive is to grow their numbers for service, which would give them a measure of assumed strength. We've seen that era. Still seeing it today. Levon is metaphorically a wolf in sheep's clothing, as he will say what sounds to be right, while behind his words are lies, behind his word lies only the motive for self and what he could get out of Yaakov. The name Levon, Strong's H3837, means white and comes from the root verb Levan, Strong's H3835, which means to be white, become white, purified. And the word as a verb is Levan, which carries the meaning to make brick. While Levan's name may mean white and should picture purity, we must also recognize that leprosy is also white, and so we can identify here that Levon is all about making bricks for self and pictures the institution of man-made worship, which will have the appearance of great hospitality on the outside, while its primary function is to build its own empire of a man-driven system of tradition that is established over truth and needs as many brick builders as it can get. We must always be able to discern between the clean and the unclean, the set apart and the profane, and know to recognize the clear difference with that which appears to be white and pure, yet is not against the true purity of the word. Levon would have remembered the wealth that was brought with Abraham's servant when Rivka left home, and his motives were very clear, and all that he sees in Yaakov is wealth and prosperity, which could be gained by his service. Many today do not realize that the church has only one primary motive for their attendance and affiliation, and that is to become rich as they abuse their members in causing them to serve their agendas rather than serving the body of Messiah as the Torah teaches us to. We see it. This is not something that you're making up. You just see it. It's what's been portrayed. It's what's shown on television. It's what's printed in magazines. It's what it is. In chapter 29, verse 14, and Levon said to him, "You are indeed my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a new moon. And then Levon said to Yaakov, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for naught? Let me know what should your wages be? So he's asking him, "How much should I pay you?" Verse 15, Yaakov was not instructed to stay long at Levon, but rather to go there and fetch a bride for himself. And here Levon used the opportunity to bind Yaakov to service, to serve for a bride. His father and mother had not mentioned to Yaakov anything about working for Levon. And while Levon knows that Yaakov does not belong there, he works a perfect scheme to keep him trapped, so to speak. In chapter 29, verse 16, and Levon had two daughters. The name of the eldest was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and beautiful of appearance. And Yaakov loved Rachel, but he said, "Let me serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Levon said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So he agreed. But notice his words. They're very deceptive. He's going to give her, but he ain't told her when. He's got a different plan. So Yaakov served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. And Yaakov said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are complete, and let me go in to her." And Levon gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to be on the evening that he took Leah, his daughter and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter, and Leah, his female, to his daughter Leah as a female servant. And in the morning, it came to be that, see, it was Leah. And so he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" Now we know that Yaakov is kind of getting a little taste of his own medicine here. So let's remember, let's not, we say, man, that Laban, man, he's a trickster. Why did he do that to Jacob? Remember, Jacob sowed these seeds, and it comes up. Comes up, and so he's seeing how difficult it must have been for his brother. Because remember, he's still got to have this encounter. The next Torah portion, he's got to have this encounter. And I'm going to try to stay on this one. It's hard doing Wednesday because I'm doing the other one plus this, finishing this one. And so I practiced today. I said, I'm staying on it. Because I want to go there now. And so, but there were some issues that he had to face. And so he's seeing, he has to, in order to feel how somebody felt, you're gonna get put in that position because you sowed to that seed and that you're gonna reap that harvest. Cause and effect is taking place right now. So he was tricked, and it's bad. Why did he do that? So we get so mad at Laban, but God is using all these players to bring about a correction and to get the mindset right and get the attitude right. Now, listen, if you work 7 years for somebody and you don't get them, it'll get you upset. Let me tell you, and he's not having you. So he says this, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" When he used that word deceive, I bet you instantly the Lord slapped him there. See how you went in and made deception to your father and tried to say you was Esau? Instantly. That's what happens. And Laban said, "It is not done this way in our place to give the younger before the firstborn." So see how this is working. He says, you can't just come and get firstborn. It's not done that way here. Nor can you. So he's reminding him of all these things that he dealt with. So what was he after? Firstborn status. In the womb he was after it. And so he's reminding him, it's not done that way. It's not how you do it. "Complete the week of this one, then we will give you this one too, for the service which you shall serve with me still another 7 years." So now he's going to be serving 14 years and come away with two wives rather than one. Now, isn't it amazing how Jehovah brings about still, through our mistakes and our errors, he brings about the overall plan that he put in place. He brings it about because one thing that he's the master at fixing what we make a mess of. And so I always tell people, it don't matter how messed up your life might have been or what it's in now. If you submit to him, to his word, he can take all that mess up and fix it for you. And we're living proofs of that. He can do that. That's what he does. He's the master at it. But the enemy wants to tell you it's too late. It's over. There's nothing you can do about it. And he wants you to think about all the years that was wasted. Forget about the years wasted. You can't go back and fix those years, but you can make every effort that the year you're in now is going to be the best year you ever had. Because you're going to serve Jehovah. That's the important thing. So if you want to encourage somebody, sometimes we meet people and they're struggling. They're going through all kinds of stuff. And they're trying to tell you about their story and their left half. Listen to them. But listen, you tell them at the end of the story. Don't get sucked in so you're all emotional with their story. You say, "I want to tell you something. I know your story seems bad, but let me tell you. This year could be the best year you've ever had. If you'll surrender to Yeshua HaMashiach and let him change your life, remove the stone off the well and give you a drink of living water, your life will change forever." We got to give the hope. Verse 28, "And Yaakov did so and completed her week. Then he gave his daughter Rachel to as wife, And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a female servant. And he also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. So let's understand that he didn't have to wait 7 years before he got Rachel. He served a week, because that was the week for the first wife, had to be served. Once he went into Leah, discovered that was wrong, he was on the hook for 1 week, because he couldn't. He was already giving himself to a woman. 1 week was the qualifier for him to be able to take a second wife. So he takes Rachel, goes into her. Now he's got two wives, officially, because he went into both of them, and he serves 7 years after that 1 week period. How many understand how that's being read here? Some people teach it that he served 7 years to get Rachel. He was on, he owed him an IOU. He got his wife after a week, Rachel, but he served 7 years for her. How many see that? Very important to see that, because this is very important to see it how it's written. Verse 16 through 35, the two wives, Yaakov loved Rachel, who was the younger of the two daughters of Laban. And Laban used this to his advantage, as he tricked Yaakov into marrying Leah first, as was their custom to give away the oldest daughter first. Yaakov completes the week of marriage with Leah, and then takes Rachel to be his wife too. And so he served 14 years for the two wives he had obtained from the house of Laban. So, Leah, Strong's H3812 means weary, and Rachel, Strong's H7354 means you. Leah's eyes were weak, which is the root word, rach, Strong's H7390, which means tender, delicate, soft, frail, inexperienced, and timid. And it's often used in describing the character of people. So it didn't mean her eyes, she couldn't see. So everybody understand that. It doesn't mean her eyes was weak because she couldn't see. She could see very good. But it was a way to describe a person's, that they're timid. She's frail. She could be easily pushed over. She, you know, if you can sway her to do anything. She was very fragile. Delicate, soft. I mean, you see how that makes sense. And so that was how easy it was for Laban to do what he did. He goes, "Get yourself ready, honey." "For what?" "Well, you gonna marry Yaakov." "Well, my sister, that's her man." "No, you don't understand, honey. This is the right way. Listen to Daddy. Daddy knows what to do. You know, we got to get this thing set up right." And so she was easily convinced to do that because of her disposition, how she was. Her eyes were weak, meaning she was tender, delicate, soft, frail, inexperienced, and timid. She was not a shepherdess. Now, Rachel was a shepherdess, which means she could handle herself. She wouldn't have been the one for him to go and try to pull that on, and he knew that. And so that's why this deception had to come in. Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. In other words, she was good to look at. Yaakov served Rachel for Rachel for seven years, and it seemed like a few days because of his intense love for her. And then he was tricked and taken Leah, his wife. Leah, the unloved, was blessed by Yehovah by having her womb open to bear Yaakov 4 children. And we have Reuben, Strong's 87205, behold a son. Now I want you to see who comes from Leah, because this is significant. Let me tell you, you're not going to mess Yehovah up. Your mistake ain't good enough to mess him up. He can fix all mistakes. You say, "I messed up big time." It ain't big enough time to mess up Yehovah. If you surrender your life to him, he can do wonders for you. Now listen, if you roll your clock back 12, 13, 14, 15 years ago, you say, "Man, I was a mess. I was messed up." But Jehovah come in and fix that for you. And that should show you and I how incredible he is and how wonderful he is and what he decides to do with our life when we submit to him. And then we got Shimon. Strong's H8095 means heard. And then we got Levi. Levi. Strong's H3878 meaning joined to. Joined to. And then we have Yehuda. Yehuda is Strong's H3063 means praised. And so these are the children of Leah. Now, I know about you, but when you look at this, this is significant. In which, from Yehuda comes Yeshua. From Leah, the oldest daughter, given through deception in the Jacob's life, Yaakov's life, but you're not going to mess up Yehovah. He's not going to stand for that. He could come in and fix it all. Now, all these, listen, was Leah, did she submit herself as a good wife to Yaakov? Absolutely. She was always trying to find a spot. She was trying to find it. She was in love, but she was trying to find a spot. But so what did Yehovah do? Because of her humility and her meekness and the way she was, he blessed her to bring about the redeeming seed. That's incredible to me. It's absolutely incredible. So this is how we see our master. Our master is so wonderful. When you think you were counted out, he counts you in. Sometimes we count ourselves out way too early. He's counting us in. He wants the best for us. So my prayer is that you see this and you embrace that and you allow him to continue to work wonders in your life. Because, listen, let him finish the work in you. As he finishes the work, as we constantly submit ourselves to him, we'll see how wonderful the hand of Yehovah is in our life. So 29 verse 31. And Yehovah saw Leah was unloved and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. He didn't open her womb. And Leah conceived and bore a son and she called his name Reuben. For she said, for Yehovah has looked on my affliction because now my husband is going to love me. Now, to think about it, she didn't feel love when they were together. That's got to be a terrible feeling. She didn't feel love when they were together, but she said, now he's going to have to love me because Yehovah has given me a son for him. It was like a prize. It was like winning the lottery. It was everything when you had a son. And he said, surely. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called and said, because Yehovah has heard that I am unloved. Again, second time. And he gave me this son too. And she called his name Shimon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband is joined to me because I have borne him three sons. And so she called his name Levi. Now, think about the significance, because the Levites were the ones that would serve before Yehovah. So Yehovah is trying to get all of his men in order. And so how he brings about these men is through the deception of Laban bringing Leah to Yaakov. Isn't it a beautiful thing? And so he used what man thought he could do as a big trick. Nobody's going to know. Yehovah is not tricked. Yehovah is not, you're not shocking him. He's not surprised about anything because he knows the end from the beginning from the end. But you got to see how wonderful and beautiful this is. When you take time to look at it, you're so grateful that we get a chance to lift our hands before him and call him our Father because of what his son done for our lives. He moved the stone from the well and we all took a big drink of that pure living water. And what is it doing? It's filtering out all the junk, all the chaos of sin that we were involved in. He's getting rid of it. He's giving us new hope and new understanding in his word. Amen. So just looking at these boys is absolutely incredible. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I praise Yehovah. So she called his name Yehuda, and she ceased bearing. She ceased bearing. Now I want you to think about this. She says nothing about being unloved in this particular section here. Now she's been repeating that over, and we see this constant repeating. But she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, now I praise Jehovah. There was a fulfillment in her bringing the fourth son that made a completeness to her, because she come to a place in Leah's life that it makes no difference if Yaakov loves me. I know Jehovah loves me. That's the point. Sometimes we're trying to make something happen that just won't happen, and we're failing to see how much Jehovah is loving us while we're trying to gain the love of somebody else, or trying to gain the respect from somebody else. We're trying to gain approval from somebody else. When we don't realize that Jehovah is giving us the approval, he's putting a stamp on us. He's the one saying, I love you. He's the one saying, you can do what I called you to do. We're trying to seek the approval from somebody else because we think that's what's going to motivate us to do what we can do. She had to realize that I'm Leah. And there ain't no joke, she's Leah now. She got four boys, and these are players. Now, we know some of them mess up big time, but that's okay. He's got enough in the Levite and Yehuda to bring about our redemption, and thank God that it makes no difference what mistakes we make in our life, as long as we fall on our face in repentance and truly show remorse for our being entangled in the web of sin. Jehovah can bring about the best for us. Amen. So that's all I have for you tonight. That's the whole chapter of 29. And I thought about continuing going into 30, but I figured we'd be running short on time. So thank God for all of you being here. We appreciate you. Thank God for his goodness. Make sure you're studying this week's Torah portion coming up Friday evening. Come expecting, believing God to do great things in your life. It's going to be wonderful. And it's going to talk about Yaakov wrestles with the messenger until the break of dawn. And it's so good. It's so, so good. And I tell you, I had to restrain myself from, because that one portion I know was going to kick me over there, but I restrained myself from going there. So just be ready for Friday evening. We're going to get into that, and then Shabbat morning. Anybody have any special prayer requests? All right, well, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father. Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful. I just so grateful and thankful, Lord, that you're opening up your word to us. God, for us to see clearly what you've said all this time. You've said this. And you want us to be informed. You don't want us to have disinformation. You want us to be informed. We thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that each person here that will constantly pray, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a mind to know you, a heart that wants to know. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to go through your Torah portions, Lord, that we'll retain this information. God, will keep it. It'll be in our hearts. It'll be written on our hearts, on the fleshy tables of our heart, that we can go back and reference it time and time again. We thank you for it, Lord. I come against any kind of frustration that the enemy may try to put on people, that they're not able to retain this. God, there's no truth in that. You're able to retain it. The Spirit of God will bring it to your remembrance. In the moment you need it, he'll bring it to you. We thank you for that. We thank you for that revelation, Lord, that you're faithful to your word to do so. We just give you praise. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're healing people. God, anybody that may be fighting an illness in their body, God, I thank you that you're the healer, and we thank you, Lord, that we're walking in health, and we're not going to succumb to the disasters that the enemy is trying to put against our bodies, but we are freed from that. We thank you, Lord, that as we are doing what you've asked us to do, eating what you've asked us to eat, we thank you, God, that you're performing the work that your word said you'd perform. You're doing what you said you would do as we do what we are required to do through your word. We thank you for that. We just give you praise tonight. We thank you, Lord, for going with us and being with us throughout